I'm delighted you've made it your decision to be with us tonight, and I hope you've brought your Bible and are eager to study with us as we talk about things that have to do with serving God. I encourage you to get a Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll come to that here in just a few moments. 1 Kings chapter 16. We have visitors. We're glad you've come. Among those is Reggie Ross, a good friend of mine, who always comes when I'm in the area for meetings. And if you haven't met him, I hope you get a chance to meet him. Tomorrow night, we'll be talking about the seduction of Joseph from Genesis chapter 39. Encourage you to read that chapter before tomorrow evening's study. We'll talk about the seduction of Joseph, how she seduced him, he resisted her, and there were results that followed thereafter. And then on Thursday evening, we're going to look at the conversion of the 3,000, a study of Acts 2, a textual study of Acts 2. We'll work our way through that and what we learned. In a verse principle study, your non-Christian friend or neighbor would be welcome for that study, and especially helpful to them. And then on Friday evening, we'll close with a study from Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 on the Christian's walk, and I simply call that, Don't Stop, Keep Walking, from Ephesians chapter 4. How would you answer the question if I ask you, what do you have in your possession that you're willing to sell? Not talking about things that you sell as a business. You may run a business selling things, and you say, well, I've got plenty to sell you. I'm not asking about that. But what in your home that you don't have on the market for sale that you're willing to sell? If I were to walk through your house and started asking questions like, would you be willing to sell this? Would you be willing to sell that? Would you be willing to sell this over here? What do you have that you're willing to sell? If you walk through my house, and you said, well, what's for sale? I would tell you, well, really nothing in here is for sale. Maybe the better question is this, what do you have that you're not willing to sell? That may be a better question. If you were to go through my house, I would say, well, now, I guess I could sell some stuff if you really wanted it, but now, this piece of furniture here and that piece of furniture there is not for sale. I made those, and I don't want to get rid of them. They're just not for sale. We go to the barn and we look at my horses and I say, you know what? They're not for sale. You want them, but they're just not for sale. I don't want to get rid of them. You look at my dog and I'd say, well, you know what? That dog is special to us. He's just not for sale. And maybe you're like the person that I ride horses with sometimes who will say, you know what? My horse is not for sale at any price. Really? Really? Somebody offered you $10,000? $20,000, $30,000, $50,000, you mean you're not? Yeah, there's a price at which, what they really mean is it's not for sale at any reasonable price. So that piece of furniture I talked to you about, it's not for sale, but now I meant at a reasonable price. If you're willing to give an unreasonable price, I might part with that. And so with the horse, and so with the dog. There'd be some price at which it would sell. No, I don't want to get rid of my horse, but I want to tell you, if you start offering double what it's worth, I can find another horse. Isn't that true with most things? You see, the truth is, we will sell almost anything at the right price, won't we? When I said it wasn't for sale, I was assuming that you're talking about a fair market price. But if you're talking about giving some unreasonable price, then yes, the dog can go too. Oh, yeah, the dog is special, but if you're willing to give thousands of dollars for a dog that's near his death, then you can take the dog, you can buy the dog at an unreasonable price. Most of us would be willing to sell something at the right price. In fact, it's likely we would sell something that is a very dear possession to us, wouldn't we? I have in my possession some things that are sentimental to me that on the market is worthless. I have a little block plane that belonged to the best carpenter I ever knew. And on the market, it might bring $3, if that much, because it's broken. But he carried it in his apron at all times. He was absolutely the best trim carpenter I ever met. And that interests me because I'm a trim carpenter. $500 wouldn't buy that if you want it. I have a book in my possession that if it on the market, it might bring $3 or $4. It's worn out. It's a Greek New Testament. But it's the preacher that it belonged to, and it was an anniversary gift on their first anniversary. His wife gave to him. $500 wouldn't buy that either. but you want one of those? You keep raising the price. There is some point at which that would probably have to go. It just has to go. If $500 wouldn't buy it, and you say $1,000, well, probably not. You start talking $500, well, yeah, now I'm willing. I believe that book doesn't mean that much to me anymore. You see the point? There's a point at which we would sell that. And that's especially true if somebody encourages that. When somebody starts making an offer, I want to buy that, and I say, no, no, no. It might be easier to sell if people around me saying, you better sell. That's a good price. You'll never get that price again. You need to sell that. That's especially true when we're being encouraged to do that. And let me ask you this. Would you sell yourself? Oh, I don't mean in an immoral way. I'm not talking about like being a prostitute. We're not talking about that. But would you sell yourself? Would you sell out your principles for money? Say, I would give up the principle of honesty for the right amount of money. I would give up the principle of truth for the right amount of money. Would you sell yourself? Would you sell yourself to be a slave? There was a custom of that, you remember, where you would go to a slave owner and sell yourself in exchange for a certain amount of money. I will be your slave if you would pay me this much money. And you give that to your family, and now you're a slave. Would you do that? You say, that sounds absurd. Well, I want to talk about Ahab, because Ahab was a man who sold himself. Now, we've been talking about selling things of great value, sentimental value, things that are important to us. We said it wasn't for sale, but there is a price at which it is for sale. And here is a man who sold himself. Ahab sold himself to do evil. Now, we're introduced to this man in 1 Kings chapter 16, and I ask you to turn there. So let's look at verse 39. Verse 29 of 1 Kings chapter 16, in the 38th year of Asa king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all that were before him. That's our introduction to the man. We see him as an evil man. Now the story of Ahab is told between this text that we were just introduced to at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 29, and goes all the way through 1 Kings chapter 22. That's the story of Ahab. We're not going to read all of that, but we're going to look at some several sections that are found therein. But what I want you to notice with me is that he sold himself to do evil. So turn over now to 1 Kings chapter 21, and I want us to focus at verse 25. He sold himself to do wickedness. And here is our text. But there was none like Ahab, here is our expression, who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. Do you remember my point a moment ago? It's easier to sell something we normally wouldn't sell when somebody's standing along beside us saying, you better sell. They're encouraging that. They're stirring us to do that. There are two things I want you to see in this text. And that is, here are the two things. First of all, Ahab, number one, sold himself to do evil. Number two is that Jezebel stirred him up, the text says. One man sold himself to do evil. Jezebel stirred him up. So tonight I want to talk about selling and stirring. If you didn't recognize what that title meant or what it may have referred to, now you understand. Because here was a man who sold himself to do evil. Here was a woman that stirred him up to do that. Why did he sell himself to do evil? She stirred him up. And our text is taken from 1 Kings chapter 21 and in verse 25. Now here are the two things we're going to consider. We're looking at two major points in our study. Number one, Ahab sold himself to do evil. And number two, Jezebel stirred him up. Could it be you're selling yourself to do evil? Could it be you're stirring someone up or someone is stirring you up to do evil? Something very practical for us to consider. Here's the first thing I want us to talk about. Let's talk about Ahab. Ahab sold himself to do evil. Now let's go back to our text in 1 Kings 21 and let's back up to verse 20. Verse 20 said, Have you found me, O my enemy? This is Ahab now said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. That's what Elijah said to Ahab. We've already read in our text in verse 21 that he sold himself to do evil. That's a metaphor that refers to the practice of selling one into slavery, oneself into slavery. We've already alluded to that principle. I won't take the time to trace 2 Kings 17:17 or Romans 7 and in verse 14 that alludes to that principle, sold under sin. It has to do with the practice of one selling himself into slavery. That was a common practice of the time, that one would sell themselves into slavery. And alluding to that principle, here's a man who sold himself into the slavery of sin. He sold himself to do evil is the idea. That's the point that's being made. Now, let's raise the question, what did he do? What does this text and the surrounding text from 1 Kings 16 to 1 Kings 22, that story that's told about Ahab, what did he do that made it, the text say he sold himself to do evil? Here's the first. We're going to list a number of them. First of all, he viewed sin as a trivial matter. He viewed sin as a trivial matter. Let's go back to 1 Kings 16 where we were introduced to him at verses 29 and 30. 1 Kings chapter 16, 29 and 30. The very next verse where we left off said this. The very next verse said, it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that he took as wife the Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, that he went in and served Baal and worshipped him. Did you catch it? Verse 31, as if it were a trivial thing, the text says. That is, he treated sin as a trivial matter, not a big deal. As often people do today, they treat sin as if it has no serious consequence. Well, this may be sinful, this may be wrong for me to do, but it's as if there is no serious consequence to that. John 8 and verse 21, Jesus said, if you die in your sin, where I go, you can't come. He's going to heaven. And so what Jesus is saying, if you die in your sin, you die a sinner, when I'm going to heaven and you can't go there with me. Furthermore, this attitude that sin is a trivial matter simply means that there is no reason for shame. Let's go to Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, just for a moment. Over in Ezekiel 16, Jerusalem is condemned in Ezekiel 16 that they're worse than Samaria and Sodom, in fact. And I want you to notice down at verse 52 of Ezekiel 16, you have judged your sisters. You who judge your sisters, bear your own shame also. That is, Jerusalem would point their finger at Samaria and say, oh, they're sinners. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. But they're not ashamed of their own sin. That's the point. Because the sins which you have committed are more abominable than theirs, and they are more righteous than you, yes, be disgraced also and bear your own shame. The point is, they should have been ashamed of their sin. People who treat sin as a trivial matter say there's no reason for shame. They may laugh at those who think it's bad and who think it's serious. That happens even among God's people. Somebody gets up and they talk about something being sinful, and others will laugh about the fact they really think that's wrong. It might be immodesty that's preached on. It might be dancing. It might be drinking, social drinking. And somebody will be sure to laugh about how people think that's to be wrong. And so they treat it as a trivial matter. Listen to me carefully. I'm here tonight to tell you that you're selling yourself out when you begin to treat sin as a trivial thing. When sin is treated as if it's a trivial matter and we laugh about it as if it's a trivial thing, no big deal, you're selling yourself to do evil. What else did Ahab do? Well, secondly, he married a worldly woman. Back to that same text in 1 Kings chapter 16 and in verse 31. Came to pass as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. He took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. He married a worldly woman. Jezebel was a pagan. She was an idol worshiper. She came from pagan background. The Jews had been forbidden to marry the pagans. We won't take the time to trace Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 7, Those are two of the texts where God said, if you intermarry with the people, beware that you'll learn their ways and you'll practice what they practice. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But drive them out, have nothing to do with the people of the land. Don't marry the people of the land, because when you do, they'll be a snare to you. They had been forbidden to do that. King Ahab marries a pagan woman, a worldly woman. She brought her worldly influence into the marriage. She brings that pagan influence into the marriage. How so? Well, we'll get ahead of that in just a moment. But he begins to worship the idol gods that she brought in. Well, you listen to me carefully as I bring this practical point to you. And that is, I'm here tonight to tell you that you're selling yourself to do evil when you marry a worldly person. When those who are God's people begin to intermingle and marry with the people of the world, who bring their worldly influence into the marriage, and they corrupt the thinking of the godly person, you're selling yourself to do evil. What did Ahab do? He treated sin like it's a trivial matter. He marries a worldly woman. And no wonder the text says he sells himself to do evil. But here's the third point. What else did he do? So that he was described as a man who sold himself to do evil. Well, thirdly, he took on a religion like the world. He took on a religion like the world. Let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16 now in our text. Do you remember he had married this worldly woman? Verse 31. Verse 31 went on to say, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Verse 32. And he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Verse 33. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. What's he saying? He worshipped Baal, he set up the altars, and he set up the idol service, bowed down, and he worshipped Baal. He took on a religion of the world. The world worshipped idols. He took on their religious practice. His religion now looks no different than the world. He looks no different than the rest of the world. He's not distinct, like Deuteronomy 7 said, be distinct and be separate. And I'm here tonight to tell you that you're selling yourself when your religion is not much different from that of the world. When the world looks at you and how you serve God, your lack of diligence, the practice that you have, the things you do and the things you say, they don't see much distinction in you and the rest of the world. You're selling yourself to do evil. It's what happened to Ahab. What has he done? He treated sin as a trivial matter. He married a worldly woman, and his religion is much like that of the world. But we're not through. What else did he do? Well, he blamed others for his own problems. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. He blamed others for his own problems. Oh, how so? Well, let's look at verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 17. I want you to notice that he said to Ahab, Ahab said to Elijah. Elijah is the man of God. Ahab is the wicked king. He said to Elijah, is that you, O troubler of Israel? Now, what prompted that? Well, it was Ahab who was the one that was leading others into idolatry. It was because he had married a worldly woman who brought her idolatrous practices in that he begins to practice idolatry, and he's encouraging others to engage in idolatry. Thus, he is the one that's troubling Israel. Elijah was merely telling him the truth. Elijah was simply preaching God's word. And what he does is he blames Elijah for the trouble in Israel. Here's a man that creates and stirs up trouble in Israel, and here's a man of God comes along and points out, that's contrary to the will of God. You're doing what's wrong. It is you the one that's to blame for this, Ahab says. And so he blames someone else for his own problems. What I want to suggest to you is you're selling yourself when you blame others for your problems. When you make bad choices and you blame those who correct you, you're selling yourself to do evil. Quite often that happens. There are people who make poor choices, and when someone comes to try to correct them, they blame others for their problem. It's your fault. And it's your unkindness. And it's your sternness as to why I'm quitting serving the Lord. When the fruits of your choices become evident And you blame everybody else except yourself. You're selling yourself to do evil. Has that ever happened? You played the blame game? You quit serving the Lord? And you try to find some good horse to ride out on, so consequently you look around and try to find something that somebody's done to offend you, and I'm leaving because that person said something to me, or this one failed to acknowledge me. And so I've made poor choices and I've done things that are wrong, but I want to blame everybody else for what's going on. That's what Ahab did. He said to Elijah, "You're the troubler of Israel." And no wonder the text said he sold himself to do evil, but we're not through. Here's something else he did. What did he do besides treating sin as a trivial matter and marrying a worldly woman and taking on the religion of the world and blaming everybody else? Well, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 20, if you will, beginning at verse 35. In fact, we'll back up just a little before that, but I want us to begin at verse 35. And that is, he did what he wanted instead of doing what God said. He did what he wanted instead of doing what God said. Now let's back up just a little bit before we look at verse 35 beginning. God had said to him, God had said to King Ahab that he would deliver Ben-Hadad to him. Look at verse 28. We're at 1 Kings 20 and in verse 28. The man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord God is a God of the hills, but he's not a God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So the God had assured Ahab, "I'm going to deliver King Ben-Hadad unto you." Now let's drop a little bit further down the context. Let's go to verse 42. Same chapter, verse 42. What God wanted Ahab to do was to utterly destroy Ben-Hadad. He said, "That's because the Lord said, 'You have let him slip out of your hand, the man whom I appointed to utter destruction.'" What I wanted you to do, Ahab, was utterly destroy him. I didn't want you to let him live. I'm going to deliver him into your hand. I want you to kill him. Well, Ahab didn't do that. Ahab did pretty much whatever he wanted to do. So Ahab was given illustrations of disobedience. And that begins at verse 35. So let's look at verse 35. "There was a certain man of the sons of the prophets who said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, 'Strike me, please,' and he refused to strike him. And then he said, 'Because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart, a lion shall kill you.' And as soon as they left, a lion found him and killed him." Well, there's an illustration. When you disobey the Lord, here's the consequences that you suffer. He went to another man. Look at verse 37. "And he said, 'Strike me, please.' And he struck him, inflicting a wound. And then the prophet departed and waited for the king to come down the road and disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. And now as the king passed by, he cried out to the king and he said, 'Your servant went out in the midst of the battle, and there was a man who came over and brought a man to me and said, "Guard this man, and if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you'll pay a talent of silver.'" He said, here was the deal. Went out to battle, and there was this one that was brought to me to guard and protect, and if he comes up missing, then it's going to be your life or his. "And while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone." And so what did Ahab respond to that? Ahab said this. He said, "So shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it." Ahab was upset and said, if that was your job, that was your responsibility to guard and protect that man, you let him get away, then you ought to die is what ought to happen. You agreed to that. That was the mission you were given, and you were agreeing to that. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he's saying. "Then the prophet hastened to take off his bandage from his eyes, and the king recognized that he was one of the prophets. And he said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand the man whom I have appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people.' So the king went to his house sullen and displeased and came to Samaria." He disobeyed. What I'm here to tell you tonight is this principle. And that is, when you do what you want, regardless of what God's will is, you're selling yourself to do evil. When you make up your mind and you bow your neck and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't matter what God has said. It doesn't matter what God's will says. It doesn't matter what anything has been instructed from the will of God. I'm going to do what I want, the way I want to do it. then you're selling yourself to do evil. But there's something else. I want to suggest to you that he was also selfish and discontent. And I want you to notice this in 1 Kings chapter 21, in verses 1 through 16. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 to 16. This is the story of Naboth's vineyard. So look at verses 1 to 4. He wanted Naboth's vineyard, you remember. And it came to pass that the Naboth, a Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab the king. And so what did he do? Well, he went to Naboth, and he said to him that, I want that for a vegetable garden, and I'll pay you what it's worth. I want it. But Naboth said he couldn't sell his inheritance. Remember I said a moment ago, there's some things it's just not for sale. He said, it's not for sale. I'm not going to sell it. I'm not going to give it. I don't want to sell it. There's not a price I want to get put on it. Notice it, verse 4, so the king went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will not give you inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and he turned his face and he would eat no food. He's pouting. He's sullen. He's discontent. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. Now, notice it, verse 4 again, he pouted about that. He's acting like a big child. He's acting like a baby. He's focusing on himself and what he wants and what he can't have. But I want you to notice now that he was a king. Remember, this is Ahab. He's the king. He could have had anything that he wanted. He could have bought another vineyard, a better vineyard than that. But I want you to notice, beginning at verse 5 through verse 16, he was willing to go to any length to get what he wanted. How so? Well, let's tell the story, and we'll come back to this and make some more application in a moment. I won't read verses 5 to 16, but in interest of time, tell you the story that took place. Beginning at verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came in, and she said, well, why are you so sullen? Why are you so pouting? What's going on here? Why are you not eating anything? And he told her the story. He said, Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. I want that vineyard. I've got to have it. And she said, you can have it. We'll see to it that you get it. And so she put together this plan, and then signing his name to some official documents, sent out, and they had a feast in honor of Naboth and going to make him the chief man and be honored. And they hired two scoundrels, the text says, to come and give false testimony that this man had blasphemed God and blasphemed the king. And so they told that Naboth had done that, made that up, and that's all a big story, but they told he's blasphemed God and blasphemed the king. So they took him out and they stoned him. And then come back to Jezebel and tell the word that, well, he's now dead. She goes to Ahab and said, he's now dead. Go get your vineyard now. What's interesting, let's get down to verse 16. And so it was that Ahab, when he heard that Naboth was dead, got up and went down and took possession of the vineyard. No concern for Naboth. But he went and took possession of his vineyard. And I'm here tonight to tell you that when you are discontent and you're selfish and you're thinking only of yourself and willing to go to any lengths to get what you want, you're selling yourself to do evil. That's what Ahab did. Well, let's list one other thing before we begin to focus on Jezebel. And that is, he had disregard for those who proclaim the truth. He had disregard for those who proclaim the truth. Look at 1 Kings 22 now. Micaiah is mentioned here, prophet. And I want you to notice at verse 14, and we'll come back to verse 8 here in just a second. It's listed on the screen, but let's look at verse 14. The Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, I will speak. In other words, that reminds us of Peter, speak as the oracles of God. In other words, whatever God says, that's what I speak. He was a prophet of God, and so Micaiah said, I'm telling the truth, just like God has revealed. And that's what he did. Well, Ahab hated him for that, the text tells us. In other words, he hated him because he didn't say what he wanted to hear. Look at verse 8 of our text in 1 Kings 22. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Well, you hate him, Ahab. Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. In other words, he doesn't tell me what I want. He tells me things I don't like to hear. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is when you reach the point that you dislike and disregard those who stand for the truth and those who preach the truth, you're selling yourself to do evil. The text says Ahab sold himself to do evil. Why do we say he sold himself to do evil? He viewed sin as a trivial matter. He married a worldly woman. He took on the religion of the world. He blamed others for his sin. He did whatever he wanted instead of what God wanted. He was selfish and discontent, and he had disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Now, the question is, could you be selling yourself to do evil? Are you selling out on your principles? Have you somehow sold out on your principles? Do you compromise? Have you made compromises? Do you turn your back on what you know to be right? Is there a principle you know to be right, but you've turned your back on that in interest of something else? It may be that you're selling yourself to do evil. There's some things that are just not for sale, but one of the things may be for sale is yourself. You're selling yourself. Ahab sold himself, didn't he? But secondly, let's talk about Jezebel stirred him up. Let's go back to our text now and see what our text said. We won't spend as much time with Jezebel, but we want to mention four things at least about Jezebel. And what is it that she did? The text says Ahab sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Now why? The next word is important. Because. He sold himself to do evil because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. That's interesting. The text is not saying we've got two problems here. We've got Ahab sold himself to do evil, and then separate and apart from that, she stirred him up. But he sold himself because she stirred him up. He wouldn't have been as evil as he was had she not stirred him up. What did she do? What did she do to stir him up? Well, let's go back to 1 Kings 16. Let's list four things. Go back to 1 Kings 16 where we started. She brought the influence of the world. She brought the influence of the world into their marriage relationship. Let's go back now to 1 Kings chapter 16 verses 30 and 31. Remember, he did evil, more evil than the sight of all, than all that were before him. And it came to pass, as though it were a trivial matter, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, daughter of the king of the Sidonians. Remember that? Now remember this. Marriage is the closest of relationships. Marriage is the closest of relationships, and it's natural that she would have a strong influence on Ahab, wouldn't it? That's the closest of relationships. And so how could you think of marrying a worldly person and that worldly person not having an influence? This is the closest of relationships. Turn with me to Psalms 106. I want you to notice, if you're so disposed to mark things in your Bible, this might be a good time to mark the progression that's described in Psalm 106. You see, we talked a little earlier how they were told to destroy the people and drive them out, have nothing to do with them, don't marry them. Well, they did anyway. Here's the progression. Psalm 106, verse 34. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. In other words, they were supposed to destroy them and drive them out. They didn't do that. What did that lead to? It led to this, verse 35. But they mingled with the Gentiles. You don't mingle with people that you drive out. So a failure to obey the law of separation led them to mingling, getting to know them better. That's not enough. That's not all. Look at the very next verse. The mingling led to something else, and learn their works. The failure to drive them out led to mingling. The mingling led to learning. What did the learning lead to? And they served their idols. They never reached the point of idolatry until, first of all, they did some mingling and some learning. And now they're serving their idols, which became a snare to them. You say, well, that's bad enough. That's the end of the story, isn't it? No, it gets worse. Look at verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. How on earth did they ever reach the point they're sacrificing their own children because of the idolatry they were practicing? How in the world did they get into idolatry? Because they begin to serve these idols. These idols. Why are they serving the idols? Because they learned the ways of the people. How did they learn the ways of the people? Because they mingled with them. Why were they mingling with them? Because they didn't separate from them. What I'm trying to suggest to you is the pagans influenced Israel. Do you remember the case of Solomon, of how he married the wicked women? Nehemiah chapter 13 says, they caused even Solomon to sin. With all of his wisdom, even Solomon was led to sin by the pagan influence. Now, I'm here to tell you that it may be that the influence of a worldly mate, or it may be the influence of a worldly friend, just may be stirring you up. When we're to keep ourselves separate from the world and we mingle with the world, people who have no use for God, and we mingle with those who have not the same principles we have, they don't have the same standards we have, and we mingle with them, don't be surprised if we don't learn their ways. And then we marry those people that we learn their ways. How did she stir him up? She stirred him up by bringing her influence of the world to him. Don't be surprised when you marry a worldly person and you have worldly friends if they're not stirring you up to do evil. But there was a second thing she did. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. Now let's go back to 1 Kings. And let's go make a quick run through three or four passages here. And how did she try to destroy their influence? She tried to kill them. She hated the prophets. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, if you will, and in verse 4. 1 Kings 18 in verse 4. For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord. Verse 13. And while it was reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. She's trying to kill the prophets of the Lord. Look at chapter 19 and in verse 12. 19 and in verse 12. 19 verse 2. The Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do so to me and more so if I do not make your life as one of the lives as one of them by tomorrow at this time. In other words, she threatened to kill him. What's she doing? She's trying to destroy the influence of godly leaders. She sought to silence those who are against wickedness. As the prophets are preaching against the wickedness that she had brought into the kingdom and encouraged her husband to engage in, they're preaching against it. She's trying to silence all of that influence. And I want to suggest to you that those who begin to veer from the path often do not appreciate those who are godly leaders. Parents, pay close attention to this. I want to take those two principles and let's put those two together. I want you to think about what happened here. How did she stir him up? They brought in the influence of the world. So the world has a great influence. There was the minimizing of the influence of the godly. Listen to me carefully, parents. When you allow the influence of the world upon your children, and you minimize the influence of elders and preachers and brethren, you're stirring your children to do evil. Think about it. When you encourage the friendships of the world, because you'll be more popular, or those are people I want you to run with. I want you to be with those people at school and people of the world, and those are good associations. And you minimize the influence of the preachers and the elders and the brethren, and you minimize them from the standpoint, make fun and ridicule of the strong stand the preachers and the elders and the brethren take. Don't be surprised when your children are stirred to do evil. That may not be happening here at Westfield. But I want to tell you that happens where I preach. That happens in other places. Where the preachers are ridiculed and the elders are ridiculed and the brethren are ridiculed. And then the ungodly friends are held up. And then they scratch their heads and wonder, I don't understand why my children turned out to the world. I know, because you stirred them up to do evil. Exactly. But thirdly, what did she do? She helped Ahab get what he wanted. I won't retell that story, but turn to 1 Kings chapter 21. You remember it was her idea. You want that vineyard? We'll get that vineyard for you. That's no problem. It belongs to him. He won't sell. We'll do that. So she arranged this meeting where they're going to honor Naboth. And they bring in two scoundrels, you remember. And they testify falsely, and so she has him killed and stoned, and now he gets the vineyard. Here's what I want you to notice. There was no telling him he can't have it. She never went to her husband and said, you know what, there's no need in your pouting. He won't sell, you can't have it, you can't buy it, so just forget about it. She didn't do that. Her attitude was, whatever it takes, that's what we'll do. If it's killing a man, we'll do that. She helped, she aided, she planned of how he could do what he wanted to do. Whatever it was he wanted to do. You want the vineyard? We'll get the vineyard. There's a plot, there's a plan, there's a way. And you can have it. Listen to me carefully as I suggest to you that when you help and you coach and you encourage your family to get what they want, regardless of the wisdom thereof, you may be stirring them up. Sometimes we as parents, well, that's what the child wants, and that's where they want to go, and that's what they want to do, and that's what they want to accomplish, and I'm going to encourage that. Now, there may not be any wisdom in that, but I'm going to help them get whatever they want. You may be stirring them up to do evil. Here was a woman stirred her husband. That's one of the things she did. If that's what you want, that's what you get. There was no telling him no. Here's another principle. And the last. How did she stir him up? There was little regard for the things of value. You may still be open to 1 Kings chapter 21 right here in verses 1 to 16. There was no regard for the property of others. Even Ahab recognized that property belongs to him, and if I take it, I need to buy it from him. And he said, no, I'm not willing to sell. Jezebel didn't have any regard for the property of others. It belongs to Ahab, we'll take it. There was no regard for the principles of fairness. It wasn't fair to take it from him. It wasn't fair to kill him in order that he might have this vineyard. There was no regard for human life. She had little regard for things of value. The property was of value. Fairness is of value. Human life is of value. There was no regard for that. And what I want to suggest to you is when we are around those who have little regard for important things, you are being stirred up. Don't be surprised when we spend a lot of time around people who don't regard the Bible as important. They don't regard morals as important. They don't hold in value the things that we ought to hold in value. Don't be surprised when we're stirred to commit sin. That's what Jezebel did. She stirred him up. And furthermore, I want to suggest to you that when we're not emphasizing what is important to our mates and to our children, we're stirring them up. When we don't instill in the hearts of our children, this is what's important. And to our mates, this is what is important. This is what is of value. We may be stirring them up. Jezebel never said anything about human life is of value. Fairness is of value. That property is somebody else's value. She had little regard for things of value. She stirred him up. What did she do? I suggest four things she did. She brought the influence of the world in. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. She helped Ahab get whatever he wanted, regardless of the wisdom, regardless of it being right. And she had little regard for things that were of value. She stirred him up. Now let me ask you, could someone be stirring you up? Could someone be stirring you up? Could it be that you're stirring someone else up? Maybe you're thinking, you know what, I haven't sold myself to do evil. I haven't done that. But could somebody be stirring you? You probably don't have someone behind you saying, you know what, you just need to keep going and you just go ahead and steal because stealing is what you ought to be doing and you ought to commit adultery because that's okay. You probably don't have people doing that. But do you feed off of others' fears? Do you feed off of others' dislikes? they could be stirring you up. Do you encourage another that you're not the only one that feels that way? That's how some undercurrents begin to start within a church. Someone expresses a dislike. Well, you're not the only one who feels that way. There's a lot that feels that way. And so we're encouraging one another with this discontent. And we're beginning to stir one another up. Does anyone plant seeds and doubts and ideas and then build upon them in your life? Maybe it's about the local church. They just plant seeds and they plant doubts and then they come back and build upon that. Or maybe you're doing that. You're planting seeds and you plant doubts and then come back and build upon that. That's designed to stir as Jezebel did. Now you understand why we call this selling and stirring. There was a man who sold himself to do evil. His name was Ahab. He sold himself to do evil. Why did he do that? Because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Are you selling yourself to do evil? Has someone stirred you to do evil? Or are you stirring someone to do evil? Instead of selling yourself to do evil, would you dedicate your life in service to the Lord? If you're not a Christian, would you become one tonight? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? It may be there's an erring child of God who needs to make correction. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?